This morning, we're taking a bit of a break from our regular habit of going through books of God's Word. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to have a more sort of thematic feel. So we come to look at this whole series, God's Living Word, the Bible, its inspiration, authority, and sufficiency. So this will be 3 weeks, and then after that it's Easter, and then we'll be into a new series after that. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Father in heaven, as we come to start a new series this morning on your word, we ask for your help. We pray that you might give us a greater understanding of what your word is. And we ask, Father, that you would use this series to really grow in us a greater hunger for your word in our lives. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has inspired your word for us. We thank you that we have it in our own language that we can read and have access to. Father, I pray that you'd help me now to explain things clearly and that we all might receive from you. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the single most important factor in how we live the Christian life, if we are Christians, or how we think about the Christian life if we are not Christians, is surely our attitude to God's word. Which means that the series that we're looking at for these next few weeks is a very important one and is very foundational for all of us. And so we'll be looking at God's living word, the inspiration, authority, and sufficiency of Scripture. And my aim, of course, in this is not just that we would learn about God's word in our minds, although that's obviously something which is very important, but also that we might be more motivated to have a hunger for God's word and to be growing in our love and relationship for him in our hearts and lives. So why should we read the Bible? What do you think? I guess for many of us gathered here this morning, life in Hong Kong is very stressful, it's very busy, there's lots going on at home and in the office. So why should we make time to invest in reading God's word? Why is that important in our lives? I wonder how you'd answer that. Well, this morning, I would like to look at three statements about God's word, all of which are loosely based on the passage that was read for us. First of all, it's truth from God. Secondly, it's truth about Jesus. And then thirdly, it is truth for life. So number one then, it is truth from God. Christians believe the Bible is inspired by God. So the key verse for this will be very familiar to many of you, I'm sure. Verse 16 of our passage, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the idea here is that breath carries words. If I have a conversation with you later on, it is my breath that carries my words, my communication with you. This is saying it's exactly the same with God. God wishes to communicate with us. God wants to communicate with us, and the way that he has communicated with us is through his word, and his word is carried by his breath. And so we speak of God's word as being inspired or breathed out or God-breathed. And so this is a wonderful reminder for us this morning that we are not lost as Christians. We are not worshipping a God who is quiet or aloof or who impassively sits behind some sort of a stone image somewhere. We worship instead a speaking God, a God who communicates with us and who has breathed out his word. However, I guess someone might say, well, isn't this verse here maybe just talking about the Old Testament scriptures? I mean, how do we know that the New Testament scriptures are inspired as well? And it's useful to look over at 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 16, where speaking about the Apostle Paul, Peter writes this. He says, Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, I assume it's very encouraging for you, as it is very encouraging for me, to read here that the Apostle Peter found some of Paul's letters very hard to understand. I'm sure we can probably relate. But the main point, surely, here is that Peter places Paul's writings on the same level as what he calls the other scriptures. So the implication of what he's writing is really clear for us, that all scripture, both old and new, is from God. Of course, writing as someone from a Jewish background, this would have been an amazing claim for Peter to have made in his culture. And then if we ask, well, how was scripture inspired by God? We can go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, where we read these words. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the closest that we get to reading in God's word, the process whereby scripture was inspired. And what it says is that men spoke, but they spoke from God as they were carried along, literally blown along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. And now this is what's often called the inspiration of the Bible. It's true that people wrote according to their own personalities and individual experiences in a way that reflects their own style as authors and cultures. But yet they were also inspired by God. They were blown along. They were moved by God to write in a way that the exact words that they wrote were true and authoritative and from God. This is how one well-known author has summarized this. So John Stott writes, their words were truly their own words, but they were and still are God's words, so that what Scripture says, God says. And it's that last phrase that I think is very important for us to grasp this morning. What Scripture says, God says. Christians don't believe that the Bible was dictated by God. Rather, we believe that the authors each wrote according to their own style and location in history and personality. But yet, the words that they wrote were breathed out by God so that they are also somehow in a supernatural way his words. As it says here, men spoke, but they spoke from God. What Scripture says, God says. So why should we read the Bible? Well, reason number one is that it is truth from God. It is inspired by God. Christians believe that it originates with him. However, we immediately need to acknowledge that this is a view that is questioned by many people around us. And you may well be here this morning, and it's a view that you are actively questioning as well. You might say, well, how can it be from God? Weren't the Gospels just all written down a long time after the events? Weren't they maybe just myths or legends that were sort of handed down by word of mouth? And they've probably all become hopelessly exaggerated now. How can we believe it is from God in our modern technological world? And this, of course, is a view that's become almost universally accepted and pushed out by our media. The only small problem with it is that it flies in the face of all the historical evidence that we have that is actually widely accepted. It may make for wonderful movies, but it makes for very poor history. And so we need to say that there are many good reasons to believe in not just the reliability of the Gospels, but actually the whole of Scripture. And the first thing to say is that all the historical evidence is that the Gospels are eyewitness accounts. So let's look first of all at what Luke wrote in the introduction to his gospel. So this is Luke 1 and verse 1 to 4. He writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, who was the person he was writing to, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So here we have Luke, and he's writing his gospel, and right at the start of his gospel, he claims to have got his material from eyewitnesses who were actually there at the events which he describes. He says that he wasn't there, but yet he got his information from those who were there, and he has carefully investigated to corroborate their accounts. This was absolutely standard language in the ancient world, that what you were writing was historical and fact. Luke is saying that he's writing history, and that is exactly what his readers would have understood Luke to have been claiming when they read this. And then if we think about things a little bit more, we can see that anyone who wanted could go and investigate what Luke wrote and see for themselves whether or not it was actually true. So if you make vague claims about some man who had experience in some cave somewhere, then there's no way that anyone could ever go and verify that. But that's actually not what the Christian Gospels are like. Rather, the Gospels that we have in the New Testament, if you think about it, are filled with really, really specific claims. Luke claims that there's a specific man called Jesus Christ who was born in Galilee at a specific time in history under specific Roman rulers, who preached in a specific area to a specific number of people and healed a specific man with a specific name that he actually records. And so surely it's easy to go and investigate if what Luke is actually saying is the truth or not. All you would need to do, if you were one of his first readers, would be visit some of the places he mentions and go and speak to the people who are actually there. And so we see that the Gospels are not only history, they're not only claiming to be history, but they are actually history that it would have been very easy for his readers to verify, to see whether he was actually speaking the truth in them or not. And then all the evidence is that the Gospels were written down in the lifetime of those who knew Jesus. So John's Gospel was probably the last of the Gospels written, probably in round about AD 90. But yet we actually have a fragment of John's Gospel from the early first century AD, which would have been just a few years after the Apostle John probably wrote. You can see a picture of it there. So for those of you who are interested, this is manuscript P52, and you can actually go and see this in the John Ryland's library in Manchester in the UK, and this is part of John chapter 18, for those of you who are unable to read the Greek. And so this idea that sort of exists out there, that the Gospels were sort of written ages after the events that they actually record, is just simply not historically the case. Rather, they were written within living memory of those who were actually there, and it would have been really easy for any of the readers of the Gospels to have found out whether or not they were speaking the truth or not. Now, I could keep going on about the historical evidence for a long while. This is something that I love as a historian. My wife has warned me that not everyone in the church is going to be as enthusiastic about this kind of manuscript as me, so I'm going to move on. But I hope I've just said enough that it'll sort of convince you that there are some good reasons why we can actually have confidence in what God's Word, the Bible, actually says. There are good historical reasons for believing it. And then for someone who's maybe still not sure if the Bible is from God or not, I would always say, why not read it? Why not just read it for yourself and see what you think? See, I think for many of us who are Christians, if we are honest, it's never been the case that we've all sort of looked into all the historical and archaeological arguments for ourselves and then come to a view after that. Probably what happened in your experience is what happened in mine, was that I actually read it. I read God's word and I found that God was speaking into my life as I was actually reading it. So why not read it and see if it really has got this ring of truth as God's word that comes from him. See if your confidence in it really being God's word grows as you read it. And so the Bible is not like other great books, sort of great works of literature like William Shakespeare or War and Peace. Rather, it's absolutely unique. And it's unique because of this one great fact. And the fact is that it is truth that has come from God. And so we ought to read it. This is a quote from a comedian in the UK called Lee Mack. This is what he has to say. I think it is quite odd that people like myself are happy to dismiss the Bible but have never read it. I always think that if an alien came down and said, what's life on earth about? And you said, well, there's this one book that purports to tell you everything, and the alien asked, what's it like? And you say, well, I don't really know, I haven't read it. That would be a very odd thing, wouldn't it? So at the very least, read it. I'm sure you can see his argument, right? He's saying that if this is a book that claims to be from God, if this is a book that is from God that is going to affect your life, we should at the very least read it. Even if you aren't a Christian, which of course then begs the question surely for each of those of us who are Christians already, which is, well, how much more therefore should we read it if we are someone who actually claims to love God and know God and be in a relationship with him? And so that's the first reason why we ought to read the Bible. Not because it's exciting, not because it meets our needs, but simply because it is from God. It's inspired by him. Then there's also another reason why I think we should read it, and that's the next point there on your sheets. It is truth about Jesus. So if we look at verse 15 there in 2 Timothy 3, it says that the Bible is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The way that God speaks to us is through Christ, and the way that we know about Christ is only through reading the Bible. As one writer has said, it is God's word about his one word. I think that's a really helpful way of summarizing it, isn't it? It is God's word about his one word. The message of the Bible is therefore really the message about Jesus. We've already seen a few moments ago that the apostles were reliable eyewitnesses who wrote down the truth about Jesus for us to read in the Gospels. But yet actually, not only the Gospels, but the whole of Scripture has Jesus as its theme. Here in 2 Timothy, for instance, Paul is probably referring to the Old Testament Scriptures when he says that they had made this church leader, Timothy, wise for salvation through faith in Christ. This may be helpful for us to think about the Bible in three distinct sections. The Old Testament, the Gospel accounts, and then the letters and the rest of the New Testament. The Old Testament, well, that prepares the way and looks forwards to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Gospels, well, they're all about the arrival of Christ and especially his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. And then the rest of the New Testament sort of unpacks the significance of Jesus, and there's an account there of the sort of subsequent growth and development of the church. And so it's all about Jesus. To use a sporting analogy, if you find this kind of thing useful, the Old Testament is sort of a little bit like the sort of pre-match warm-up. The Gospels are like the actual game, and then the letters are like the sort of post-match analysis. But the important thing is, it's all about him. This is what Jesus said himself, of course. So when he was on the Emmaus Road with two of his first followers that first Easter time, this is one of the things that he said. So Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then later on in the same conversation, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the major parts of the Jewish scriptures. And so you can see here that Jesus said himself that all scripture, including the Old Testament, speaks about him. It all points to him. This is not just in the sort of prophecies of the Old Testament. Those really sort of obvious bits that we like to think of, like Isaiah 53, that point forwards to Christ. But actually, it's all of it. All the scriptures point towards him. Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So let's look at just a few examples. So first of all, what about all those lists of kings in books like Kings and Chronicles? Maybe that's some of you are doing for your home groups at the moment. Well, they aren't just historical records, although of course they are recorded history. As we read them, you'll find that the reigns of these kings gradually get progressively worse and worse. And they're meant to make us yearn for God's king, God's great king, who will one day come. The one who would come and reign over God's people in an absolutely perfect and righteous way. They all point forwards to Jesus. What about a book like Proverbs? I think Proverbs is probably one of those books in the Old Testament that we find the most hard to relate forwards to the coming of Christ. Well, again, Proverbs is not just a book filled with wise sayings for us, although there's many wonderful wise sayings there that we can easily learn from. It's a book that's all about life lived in God's world. And it points us forwards, of course, to the one who is the ultimate wisdom of God, the wise ruler who we all need and who we all long for, the wise ruler who is much greater than King Solomon, who in Christ is now here. What about all those laws that we love reading in books like Exodus and Leviticus? Well, they, of course, aren't only laws. For one thing, they're meant to show us something of God's holiness and God's awesome majesty. And then as we read them, I think we're meant to think, wow, I could never keep all these laws. No way. And that's absolutely right. We can't and we couldn't. And that's the whole point. Law functions in some ways to act as a mirror for us. The idea is that as we look into God's law, it shows us what we are really like. We come to see ourselves in all our failures and our sin and our rebellion and our lack of love. And that sort of drives us into the arms of Christ and his forgiveness and love. He is the only one who actually perfectly kept the law. He is the only one who can give us his perfect record of law-keeping and righteousness with the Father through his death on the cross for us. So I hope just from that small sort of overview that you can begin to see that the law, the writings, and the prophets all point forwards to Jesus Christ. So that there's some implications of this for us. If when I read the Bible, I'm only dipping into it to find a sort of nice blessed thought at random or a nice verse for that one day, then actually I'm in severe danger of missing out on its message. See, the message is not just a few helpful thoughts picked at random to help you through the average week. The message is the overarching truth about Jesus Christ. And then there's also a common perception out there that the Bible is basically a book of rules. There are probably some people in this church listening to me this morning who have been in churches or maybe Christian gatherings where they feel that the Bible has been used in order to hurt them or crush them. But surely what we've looked at here reminds us that the story of the Bible is a story of God's grace. Yes, we are rebels. That's absolutely true, and we need to acknowledge that. But yes, we are also loved. We are also the recipients of his grace. This is really meant to hit us emotionally, I think, as we engage with God's word. It's not just a matter of the sort of historical facts about God and Jesus and how they operated in the world. It's a revelation of the grace and love of God for each of us who he has made that we can all read and we can all have access to. A message of love that, of course, climaxes for all of us at the cross. One of the most moving stories I read in this last year was in the aftermath of the attacks on the Charlie Hebdo magazine concerning the cartoonist George Wolinsky. Now, I'm not making any claims for the work of George Wolinsky, so please don't misunderstand me there. But I read an article by his wife that she wrote afterwards, which was really very, very moving. She talked about her love for her husband. She talked about the life that they had shared over many years and how much she missed him. And then she says that one thing that they would always do was leave these little post-it notes around the house for her with little messages of love on them. Little expressions of his concern, saying things like, "How are you? I love you. Good night," and so on. And then she says that these little notes are amongst her most treasured possession. That's a really moving story to hear. And as I was reflecting on that story, I thought that in the Bible, we have God's words for us. That should be our most treasured possession. We have his expressions of love for us as they are recorded about Christ and his person and work. Yes, we are lawbreakers and rebels, but yet in his great love and mercy, God sent Jesus to earth for us. It's a wonderful expression of love. And we can read those little notes of expressions of love from God for us in his word. This is how one person has summarized this. The scriptures are all about Jesus. They point us to him because they are from him. So reading the Bible is not about me learning more, but loving more. It is my chance to hear from Jesus, to see Jesus, to grasp more fully the love and perfection of Jesus. Someone might say, well, I've read the Bible and I feel that I remain unmoved. It doesn't really affect me. Why is that? But I think we need to grasp its essential message, what it's actually talking about. We need to grasp that sort of theme and thread that runs all the way through it. It is all about Christ. And until we actually grasp that it's about Christ, we'll find it very, very hard to engage with realistically. We'll never be able to read the Bible properly, and we always miss out unless we come to understand that first and foremost it's not about us, but it's first and foremost about Christ and what he did. So then, the Bible is truth from God, it's truth about Christ, and then lastly and more briefly, it is truth for life. So this is really the final point I just want to leave with you. The Bible changes us. Of course, the Bible brings us into relationship with Christ. We are born again through the living and active Word of God. It reveals Christ. But then Jesus also works on us and changes us through his Word as we experience his Spirit speaking to us through it. Again, we can see that here in this passage from 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16 speaks about God's word, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Note that that includes both our minds, our thoughts, and also our actions. The next verse reminds us that we need God's word to be equipped for every good work. We need God's word for ministry. This whole passage is in the context of Paul nearing the end of his earthly life. He's under arrest, probably in Rome. The church that he's writing to is under attack from false teachers. And what is Paul's last word of advice? What's the last thing that he actually says? He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. You see, Paul knows that the one thing that Timothy, as a young church leader, needed, and the one thing that the church that he was responsible for needed to mature and grow was God's word. If the church was going to keep going and was going to stand firm, it needed to stand firm on the truth, the life-transforming truth of the word. To put this more negatively, maybe, in our experience, if we are not spending time regularly in God's word, then where are we getting truth from? See, the world around us is surely constantly bombarding us with all sorts of lies and messages which are opposed to God and trying to rock our faith in him. And so how are we counteracting those if we aren't in God's word? Then surely we have no way of actually taking on board God's truth. We are missing out on God's greatest agent of change as the Holy Spirit takes the word and transforms it applies it to our lives. How does God's word change us? Well, first of all, it fires our affections and it also renews our minds. It fires our affections. As we read God's word, we see something of the beauty and glory and majesty of Christ. We see why he came and what he's accomplished for us. And as we see more of him, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and we want to become more like him and love him more and grow in our walk with him. Then it also renews our minds. As we've said, our world is constantly bombarding you and I with lies. How will we stand as Christians? Well, only if the Word of God is renewing our minds as we read it. How does that happen? Well, our minds are renewed as we take on board God's Word. Our worldview is transformed, and our actions and attitudes come into line with God's will as a result. There's many more things that we could speak about, many, many reasons why we should be spending time in God's Word. But I think what we've shared is three reasons why we ought to read the Bible. First of all, its origin, it is from God. Then its content, it is about Christ. And then thirdly, also its aim, it is truthful life, truth that we might grow and be trained in godliness. What does all this mean for us? Well, three application points as we close. Number one, read it. We could actually just end there, right? Read it. I guess this sort of picks up on the quote that we read earlier on. If this is a book that claims to be from God and claims to have the answers to life and claims to give us the words of salvation, then surely at the very least we ought to read it. And if we ought to read it and we aren't Christians, then how much more ought we to read it if we are those who are Christians? And so, are we reading it? Now, those of you who have tried to read it will know that we'll never ever read it without a plan. It needs a plan if we are going to read God's Word, or we'll find it very, very hard in our lives and experiences to stick with it. And so, have you got a plan? Have you got a plan for reading God's Word at the moment? If so, what is that plan? Well, there's lots and lots of different plans out there. I'm going to show you a very easy one for you to use. All you need to do is take this sheet here, turn it over to the reverse side, and right at the very bottom you'll see it says Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and there's a passage of Scripture, one chapter of God's Word for you to read on each of those days. There's one chapter per day. Some of them are a little bit longer. Most of them are reasonably short. Surely all of us can manage to read one chapter of God's Word every day. It's my own habit. I try and read these passages every day. I'll usually start by praying and asking for God to help me and to instruct me as I read. And then I'll normally ask three very simple and straightforward questions. You can see them on the screen. Three questions to ask of any passage of Scripture. Number one, what does this passage of Scripture tell me about God? Or if it's in the New Testament, what does it tell me about Jesus? Question two, what does this tell me about humanity? What does this tell me about human beings? And number three, what is one thing that I can learn or apply from this passage of Scripture? Three questions that you can actually use of any passage of Scripture. I think, you know, we do often find it fairly hard to know what some passages are saying, particularly in some of the more obscure parts of Scripture. But I think if you use those three questions, you'll be able to find something very practical and helpful to take away from any passage you will read. Maybe that can be an interesting a challenge for you later on. Try to see if there's any passage of Scripture that you can email me that will not come away, that will yield something helpful for your life by asking these three questions. I've been using these three questions for a long while, and I haven't come across any passage of Scripture yet which hasn't yielded something helpful as I use these. So that's number one, read it. Number two, read all of it. Read all of it. This picks up on the idea that we looked at, that it's all of Scripture that speaks to us about Christ, even the bits which we find maybe hard or we find obscure. And so we ought to be trying to push things out a bit and try and read all of it, including the bits which we find more difficult. This is one reason why we as a church preach expositional preaching, so where we preach books of God's Word. One of the aims for it is to try and give us exposure as a congregation to all of God's Word. If you're with us for about 3 years, then the plan is that by the end of that 3 years, you ought to have actually heard sermons from every major part of God's Word. And especially, hopefully, how it points forwards to Christ, how he is its main theme, and how each part of God's Word helps us to understand Jesus more. also our aim for our children's activities and youth group, that we aren't just teaching morals. We're not here just to sort of modify people's behaviour and teach morals. Rather, we want each of our children and young people to come to see how God's word as a whole actually points forwards to Christ and the gospel. So we're to read it, we're to read all of it, then we're to read all of it expectantly. That is to say, are we reading God's word expecting God to actually speak to us from it? This is perhaps the most important thing when we come to the Bible. It's personal for us. It's personal for you and me. And so we need to come to it expecting God to actually speak. So we're to read it. We're to read all of it. We're to read all of it expectantly. If I had some more minutes, which I've not got this morning, I would have said read all of it expectantly in community. Because that's also vitally important for us. Maybe we'll say a little bit more about that over the next couple of weeks. Anyway, as we close, let me issue a very specific challenge to each of you. How about making the effort to read God's word every day for the next 3 weeks in the run-up to Easter? How about making the effort to read God's word every day for the next 3 weeks in the run-up to Easter and just see what happens? See what happens in your life as you expose yourself to more and more of God's word. Ask God to speak. Read a passage of scripture, maybe use the three questions which I put up on the screen, and see if you experience God in a new way in your life. For some of us here, we may have read God's word regularly. We may be reading it regularly at the moment. For others of us, maybe we used to read it regularly, but we have now stopped for some reason or another. Some of us may never ever have read God's word in an organized way. How about reading it and see what happens? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for your word. We give thanks for its truth. We give thanks that it brings us words of salvation and grace. We give thanks that it has the power to transform lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those that would see your word as a unity, speaking with one voice to reveal Jesus Christ. Help us to think through what it would mean for each of us to grow in this whole area of reading your word. May this never be only an academic exercise for us, Father. May it result in changed hearts, reordered priorities, new lives, and a greater love for you. May we be a people of your word as individuals and as a church. We ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.